we move forward in our fourth week of our sermon series, which is God's Justice for Our Time. And today we'll take a look at the prophet Isaiah. We'll look at his 56th chapter and read from verses 1 through 8. And this is what Isaiah has written in his 56th chapter. This is second Isaiah for those who are following the scholarly trend of the Bible. It's called Deutero-Isaiah, but it's valid and accepted. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And do not let the eunuch say, "I am just a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we go into, again, our fourth study in God's Justice for Our Time, I'd like for us to concentrate on the idea of non-negotiable justice. Non-negotiable justice. There was a noted star, famous star of, at one point, silent movies, but he moved into the film era quite easily. His name was W.C. Fields. W.C. Fields was the kind of person known among his colleagues as quite gregarious and outlandish and outrageous, and he was not afraid to turn up the bottle, he wasn't afraid to stretch his language to that which was at times unacceptable, or even have an occasional tryst with the ladies because of his popularity. And because of his notoriety in these worldly affairs, he was not particularly famous as one who was even remotely close to the Bible or religion or the Word of God. But there's this story that one day, while filming W.C. Fields on a break, they took a break, and W.C. Fields went into his dressing room. And he was sitting down with his back to the door, and one of his cast members came by and saw him sitting in there and just thought he'd stop in and speak to him. And he caught W.C. Fields by surprise. And the surprise was that W.C. Fields was sitting in his dressing room and reading a Bible. And when he spoke to him, W.C. Fields was kind of shocked, and he kind of jerked a little bit, and his friend asked him, said, W.C., really? You read the Bible? Why would you possibly be reading the Bible? What could you be looking for in the Bible? And W.C. Fields turned to him with kind of a sneer on his face, surprised that he had got caught. W.C. Fields looked at him and said, loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. Well, W.C. Fields may have been looking for loopholes in the Bible, but if he was, he was going to be sadly mistaken. In fact, the only reason to look for loopholes in the Bible is to look for a way to negotiate the outcome of your future to avert the justice of God. And where God's justice is concerned, there are no loopholes. In fact, if we give ourselves to understand our text from Isaiah, we'll find that God's justice is also non-negotiable. When we think of justice, we typically think of justice as an instrument of righteousness. We either think of it as a way to punish someone for having done something wrong, or we think of it as a way to reward someone when a wrong has been committed against them. Justice can also be used as an instrument to exonerate someone who's been falsely accused. But in every case, it is our hope that if someone has done something wrong or violated the law, they will get what they deserve based on the severity of the crime they've committed. Our fervent cry is, let the punishment fit the crime, is what we believe is the appropriate response. We believe that if someone has done something terribly wrong and just the right thing happens to the guilty, then they will get what they deserve, and they will deserve what they get. What we resent in the administration of justice are the negotiations, that plea bargain deal that allows a guilty person to get a lesser punishment, even though the crime they've committed was deserving of a far more punitive outcome. And while our system of justice allows for negotiations of that nature, we also find that our system of justice is flawed. Our system, the human system of justice, allows those with just the right resources to put their thumb on the scales of justice, causing the scales to shift in their favor. It doesn't work for everyone the same way. Some people are included getting unfair justice that favors them, while others are excluded getting unfair justice that punishes them. And yet we find that God's justice for our time is filled with a perfect combination of ingredients of justice that God requires of us. We also discover that God's position on justice is non-negotiable and weighted in favor of God and all humanity. Isaiah writes these words as a direct communication from God to us. God issues a statement, and with that statement tells Isaiah exactly what is expected, why it should be done, and the reward of faithfulness for those of us who are doing it. God says, maintain justice and do what is right. There are no caveats, no exceptions, no loopholes. Maintain justice and do what is right. It's a divine expectation from God that is non-negotiable. God then gives us a reason why we are to do it. to be obedient and maintain justice. It's because God's salvation is close at hand and God's righteousness will be revealed soon. Now, neither the term close at hand nor the fact that it will be revealed soon gives any indication that God's salvation is going to be immediate. We need to remember that a day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But God wants the people to know that if they are faithful, there is a blessing for those who do it, who hold fast to justice as a primary responsibility of faith. The fact that God's righteousness will be soon revealed is also evidence of God's grace, because it's in that period of grace that God offers us the gift of time. And with that gift of time, God wants us to make sure that we have God's house in order when God's righteousness is revealed. And in order for God's house to be in order, there are some processes of injustice and exclusion that need to be addressed. There are some issues of importance that God needs handled before salvation comes. And God lifts up those issues of concern because of who we are. God addresses both what God wants and doesn't want by addressing our human issues of injustice and our willingness to negotiate and play fast and loose with God's expectations. You see, brothers and sisters, we see justice much differently than God. And we have several different ways of interpreting what justice is and what justice should do. Sometimes we see justice as a responsibility that's brought before the duly elected and professional authorities in order to seek a resolution to an issue that has come up. But the flaws of our system of justice have become problematic, and because of those flaws, justice has become a negotiable thing. The idea of true justice gets lost in our inability to do the just and the right thing. We've drawn 1,000 little circles of exclusion, which at times have favored those who we like and have thereby become little arenas of injustice. We create little justice circles for those we believe we qualify to be in, and another circle for who's out. And we've imagined 1,000 different ways to do it, and we can pick which circle offends us the most. The circle that has been drawn that excludes us, or the circle that has been drawn that includes us because of the circle. If there is a circle out there, and there is, I can guarantee you that one of those is established to keep you out of it. It can be the circle of the rich or the circle of the poor. It can be a circle of the young or a circle of the old. It could be a circle of race, skin color, class, culture, nationality, documented or undocumented people, sexism, the LGBTQ+ community, and other, Protestant, Catholic, Muslim, Republican, Democrat, liberal or conservative, religious right or religious left, the homeless, the hungry, sexual predators, sexually abused, the loyalists, the patriots, the overweight, those with mental illness, physical challenges, those with cancer, alcoholism, drug addiction, the widows or single moms, the divorced, and the list goes on, and the circles go on, and injustice. That perverted form of justice which excludes people because of who they are continues to shape our understanding of what we believe justice is as we practice it. And we continue to negotiate who's in and who's out of our little circle. And we do it because of who we are. Because of who we are. We've imagined a system of justice that is brought to life those systems of injustice so offensive to who God is and who God has created us to be. We have imagined systems of justice that practice inequality and a lack of freedom and exploitation and subordination and marginalization. We have imagined systems of justice that draw lines of special privilege around those whom we favor, all because we're willing to negotiate and prefer God's system of justice into something that works out for us personally, regardless who's in the other circles of exclusion. There's an entertainer, and maybe you've heard him on the radio. He's now deceased, but years ago, his name was Garrison Keillor. And Garrison Keillor told the story of the childhood pain of being chosen last for the baseball teams. He said the captains get down to their last grudging choices. There's a slow kid who's going to be the catcher or someone to stick out in right field where nobody will ever hit the ball. They choose the last ones two at a time, you and you, because it makes no difference. And the remaining kids, the scrubs as they are called, the excess, they're dealt with as handicaps. If I take him, then you gotta take him. Or if I take her, you gotta take her. And he would say that sometimes he would go as high as sixth, usually lower. But just once he says he'd like someone to pick him first, and say, him, I want him. The skinny kid with the glasses and the black shoes, you, come on. But he says he's never been picked with any enthusiasm. Then he asked a question that we can ask ourselves. Did you ever think about the fact that we are so valuable to God, that he chose us early, with enthusiasm? He chose us in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be a part of God's family. And that kind of explains it. Because of who we are, we have imagined systems of injustice that reward those for whom we have great respect and penalizing those whom we deem unworthy of our respect, that honors the talented over the less talented, that favors the strong over the weak. Because of who we are, we have imagined systems of injustice that favor the rich and penalize the poor, that show preference for those who have over those who have not, that value the insider and not the outsider, that perverts justice and tilts the scales of justice to favor the favored, rather than seeking to maintain justice in a way that's fair to the least of God's children, as God has intended that we do. Because of who we are, we systematically exclude people who don't rise to our level of acceptability. And yet there's a reason God instructs us to maintain justice. Not the justice of our imagination, we can 13 that, but the justice of God's creation. Not the justice as we've seen it, but the justice as God has envisioned it. Not a justice where there are a thousand little circles of exclusion, but God's one big circle of justice, a circle where everyone is included. And God's circle of inclusion is a circle where justice is non-negotiable. You see, brothers and sisters, it's both because of who we are and because of who God is that God has decreed a system and designed to maintain justice. We sometimes forget that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so justice, if it is to be justice at all, if it's to represent God's model of justice, is a justice that's an inclusive justice. Justice as issued and decreed by God is a justice that doesn't exclude people because of who they are or what they've done or where they've come from. It seeks to level the playing field of acceptability for all people who have previously been excluded for all of the reasons we've drawn circles before. Where we've drawn 1,000 little circles of exclusion, God has drawn one big circle of inclusion. Where we've drawn 1,000 little circles around everyone we'd like to keep out, God has drawn one giant circle in which everyone can enter in. Where we've drawn 1,000 little circles creating systems of injustice that exalt the rich and powerful while humiliating the poor and the powerless, God has created a non-negotiable system of justice that humbles the exalted and exalts the humble. That's why God wants to maintain justice, not as we see it, but as God has envisioned it. Maintaining justice is a reality. It is a reality. God admits and requires us to do it. And it's our primary way of honoring God. More important than anything else is honoring God and each other by doing justice. It means making sure that no one can say they've been left out because they are a foreigner or any other descriptor of geographic location. We're all children of God and children of the earth that God has created. It means making sure that people are included and valued regardless of their inability to produce offspring or lack any human legacy to follow them. God has not given us the right or the authority to say who is and who isn't worthy of entering into God's holy family. We have no place or space where we can label someone else as unacceptable. And so we must remember that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. If that's true, then who are any of us to say who can and who can't, who is and who isn't, who should and who shouldn't receive the non-negotiable justice and mercy of God? Who are we to say who is acceptable and not acceptable? Doing justice God's way by being inclusive and making sure that no one is left out because of some personal, artificial, and negotiable rule of exclusion or because of our negligence is the only way to honor God and each other as valuable. Maintaining justice is a reality that ensures that justice as God sees it continues to be the foundation of a healthy and just relationship with God and with each other. It's the way that we honor God. And our joy becomes real when doing justice as God has demanded honors God as we honor each other doing justice. And it won't be just a temporary joy that comes and goes. It will be a perpetual joy, a joy from God that fills us in ways that no one else can take away. It won't be just a part-time justice. It'll become a real and eternal blessing of joy because we will know that equality is not just a hope, but a present reality. It becomes a perpetual joy when we know that each day we are living in a way in which God is honored and glorified by the justice God requires. It becomes a blessing of a lifetime when we realize that we are living our lives believing and knowing that each individual is being treated justly and fairly and is accepted without prejudice or favoritism. It'll be a joy knowing that our brothers and sisters can live knowing they've been included as a part of God's family without exception and without exclusion, that we're all in God's family because God wants us there, and according to God, it has happened because God has decreed that it was the just thing to do. So we're required to maintain justice, not as we have defined it, but as God has designed it. We must maintain justice, making an everyday effort to honor the God who is justice, but who is dishonored because of injustice. We have to maintain justice, making sure that we protect it, that we stand vigilantly in favor of it, that we do everything we can to fix it where it is broken and keep it from failure or decline, to continue to argue in favor of it and seek to assert ourselves whenever there is a breach. We have to maintain justice in an everyday effort to level the hills of injustice and raise the valleys of injustice, to, as Jesus was called to do, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to do justice by loosing the bonds of the exploited, to seek equal opportunity for those who have been denied opportunity for jobs and housing and healthcare and education. We're to maintain justice so that those who are subordinated by race, class, culture, and ability can be welcomed according to who they are as a child of God and made to feel wanted in God's house of prayer. We have to maintain justice so that people living on the margins of life can be merged into the mainstream of God's just world, and those weighed down by the heavy chains of exclusion may be lifted up by God's wings of non-negotiable inclusion, mercy, and love. And when that happens, when God's non-negotiable justice is in place and all of God's people, those from every race and nation are gathered who have been excluded, can join together in a holy celebration, singing the words of that old Wesley hymn, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold, your Savior comes, and leap ye lame for joy." And we'll be able to sing that as we see God's righteousness being revealed and God's salvation coming to dwell among us. And that's the word of God today for the people of God today.